Romans 13, verse 11 is where we're going to be. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Good to see all of you again. Some of you came in after the welcome time. We're so glad that you're here today. If you're a guest and you came in late, please let us know how we can serve you today. Today from Romans 13, we're going to hear about the time in which we live and how, as Christ followers, we are to live in it. We're going to hear that the time is right now for us to live like it's actually daytime. That's the passage today. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word? And I'll read to us. Besides this, since you know the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep, because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, and the day is near. So let us put off the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity or promiscuity, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't make plans to gratify the desires of the flesh. This is God's word for us. You may be seated. Now, if you're new today, you might be wondering how we pick our Bible passages for preaching. We're in a long series preaching through the book of Romans, and usually we just take it paragraph by paragraph. Sometimes we slow it down even more and go verse by verse or sentence by sentence. And I remember one or two times in the history of grace, I just camped on a word. But we eventually get through. So that's where we are today. We pick up where we left off before Easter. And what a great weekend we had last weekend, remembering the cross of Christ, remembering the accomplishments of the cross of Christ, his death on our behalf, and celebrating, rejoicing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means for us. One of the points that I hope came out of last weekend is that the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are actual events. They are historical. They could be marked on a calendar in time at a place. Now, that point is important for many reasons, and the one I want to bring out from this passage is that the historical time, in time, reality of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus situates us in time. And it tells us today, as followers of Christ, what time it is. And then it tells us how we're supposed to live in this time. All right, so let's talk about time for a moment. Jesus Christ was crucified on a Friday. And as I said, that was a real, able to be put on a calendar, Friday. It's not mythical. I was reading just this week, Andreas Kostenberger and Justin Taylor wrote a book a few years ago, on the final week of Jesus, and they argue for April 3rd, AD 33, as the Friday that Jesus was crucified. And there's good reason to believe that that's the case. And then the following Sunday, Jesus was raised from the dead. So that would be April 5th. And we read on in the Bible, we see that 40 days after the resurrection, for 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples in his resurrected body, and he taught them about the kingdom of God, Acts chapter 1. And then he ascended into heaven. 10 calendar days later, 50 days after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, was poured out onto the church and into the believers in the city of Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2. Now, at that point, at that time, after the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, gift of the Holy Spirit, a new time, a new age, a new season in God's saving plan and for Christ's followers began. It's a new time. So here we are in Romans 13, and it is this time that Paul is referring to. He says, you, verse 11, you know the time. And he meant, you know the history. You know the age, the season that is now. You know the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the gospel spread to them and they heard about it. And he says, you know what will happen. You know that the day is at hand. So that's Romans 13, first century. You know the time, he said. Here we are, the year 2021, and it is the same time. So this is our connection to Romans 13. We live in the same time, the same hour as these people did. That means that what Paul said to them about the time and what to do in that time is the same thing God is saying to us today in our time about the time and what we're supposed to do. This is very clear. You couldn't get more clear than that. This is the time. You know the time. This is how you're supposed to live. Now, obviously, we can see, and we can readily admit that throughout history, things change. People migrations, cultures, politics, technology, economies, all these things change. And so in some senses, of course, we think and we act differently as time moves on. But we also see that in God's time, it's the same time. And whatever changes happen in history do not negate the words about the time it is in God's time and how we are supposed to live. The instructions of Romans 13 apply to today. So we're going to look at this passage by asking, what time is it, or it is? And I'm going to do that from two perspectives. What time is it in God's plan of salvation? And what time is it in our own personal salvation? So first, what time is it in God's plan of salvation? We see this in verses 11 and verse 12. We've already seen that in the timeline, from the crucifixion to the gift of the Spirit, which puts us in this time. And here's the way Paul puts it now and what's next. He says, verse 11, salvation is nearer now than it was when you first believed. Verse 12, he said, the night is nearly over or gone. And verse 12, the day is at hand. Now, what he's talking about there is the time it is in God's plan of salvation, or what we would call salvation history, God working out his plan. So three words, salvation is nearer, the night is over, and the day is at hand. Salvation. Christ came. He did everything necessary on the cross and in the resurrection to earn our salvation, to secure our salvation, to provide our salvation. Christ saves. And when we repent and believe, we are saved, forgiven, made right with God, reconciled to God. And yet, we will experience salvation in a more complete way, in a fuller way, at a time of God's determination. At that time, all things will be made new, and we as the new people are going to enter into that newness to come in a way that we have yet to experience. So we could say that we are saved, and yet our salvation will in the future be completed. He's talking about the future. Salvation is nearer to you. Now, it's true that as Christians, we progress in spiritual growth. We progress in spiritual maturity. So you could say, well, yeah, I feel like I'm more saved now than I was then because I've actually grown in my salvation. It's true that we do. It's called sanctification, by the way. It's true that we grow in our salvation. But here, Paul is not referring to our sanctification. He's actually referring to a future day, a time coming when salvation will be more complete than it is now. We will experience it in a fuller way. Salvation is nearer to you and is getting nearer to us every day. He said the night is nearly over. Some of your translations say the night is gone. Christ in his crucifixion, in his resurrection, has defeated sin, evil, Satan, and death. These things characterize the night. And it's nearly over. It's gone. Because Christ has defeated these things. And yet, you know, we still experience these things and will until the time when salvation is complete. The defeat of darkness and the victory of Christ has been accomplished, but it awaits its full revelation, and we await the full experience of it. So the night is gone or almost over in the sense that its days are numbered. And Christians are delivered from this darkness. We're the children of light, the children of day, not the children of night. Night in this passage is seen as the time of sinful practice and of ongoing rebellion against God that's going on in this world. And he's saying in history, it's almost over. There will be a time when the night will be no more. Salvation's nearer. The night's fading, almost gone, and the day is at hand. Now, certainly, this is all reading a bit metaphorically, right? Night, sin, evil, day, righteousness, salvation. But again, it's very clear that Paul is referring to the day or a real day that can be marked on a calendar. He's talking about the day of Christ's return. It's at hand. Meaning, it's next. On that day, as we've said, salvation is going to be complete. Do you groan? There is a day coming. It'll be complete. The night will vanish forever in the light of the day. Do you grieve? Sin will be no more. That day will reveal Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. I don't know when it happened for me, but sometime in the last 40 plus years of being a Christian, I realized that the most glorious state, you know, when you're young, let me interrupt myself. You know, when you're young, you think, what's heaven going to be like? What's it going to, you know, what's that going to be like? And I've heard I heard people talking one time about, what was it, like perfect golf courses in heaven or something like that? And I'm thinking, what really? Let's get real. What's it going to be like? And I remember, I don't remember the day, but somewhere along the way, it dawned on me that the most perfect state of being is that state where Jesus Christ is acknowledged, embraced, and loved, and worshiped as Lord. That day will come. Now, that day will also be a day of judgment, revealing those who are in Christ and those who are not. It will be a day of consigning to life, death, heaven, hell. It will also be a day of newness when God will make all things new. In fact, it says, "Behold, I am making all things new" in the book of Revelation. He's doing it. And those who are new creatures in Christ are going to enter into the new heaven, the new earth. So the question is, what time is it? It is that time in history. Right now, it was in Romans 13, it is in our day. Right now, it is the time in history, in God's saving plan, between the defeat of evil and sin and death, which is the end of night, and the full day sun. The dawn of a new day, but not yet noon. It's kind of like we're living between 6 a.m. I looked out my window at 6 a.m. this morning, and the sun was not full, but it was coming up. The light was there. The dawn was there. So we're living between 6 a.m. and high noon. We live right in between those two. And that burst of light that I saw this morning told me the sun is going to be straight up at some point. And we see it in salvation. That's what time it is. He says, verse 11, since you know the time. I hope now you know the time. And here's the second part of this. What time is it in our personal salvation? So if the day is coming, if the night is gone, the day's at hand, what's that supposed to mean for us as we live as people of God? It means that we live today in light of that day. And let me introduce you to a word. The word is eschatology. All right, big word. Maybe some of you have heard it. Some of you maybe haven't. It's okay. The word eschatology has to do with end times or the end of time. Okay, now it's important. Well, it's not important for you to know eschatology, the end times, if you're looking for the date of Christ's return, which is what a lot of people do. And I'll just say, give up. Not going to happen. You're not going to know that date. But it is important for you to know about eschatology so that you'll know how to live. That's why it's important to know. So what we have here is a message or a passage where eschatology is being worked out in terms of its impact on how we live now. So he says, the day is at hand. That is a word of eschatology. The day is at hand. The day of Christ's return is coming. He's looking to the end. And then he's telling them how to live now. How does that day impact today? If you'll allow me a quick illustration from the natural world, which is the world of mountain biking. And it really does have to do with eschatology, okay, I promise. Now, mountain biking is dangerous. And I've got a bum shoulder to prove it. Mountain biking is especially dangerous if you look at your front wheel while you're riding. So you're taking a corner on a mountain bike. You got trees, big ones, immovable trees on each side of your trail with rocks and roots. It is best if you want to end up not hitting a tree. It is best taking that corner if you look ahead coming out of the corner where you want to go. It's amazing how just slightly turning your head, slightly casting your eyes toward coming out of the turn, how your bicycle will actually follow that path. And you will avoid the trees, hopefully. I haven't always. Now, what we're being told here is to look at what's coming. Turn your head. Let your eyes look ahead. Cast them forward slightly so that your life will follow. It's amazing how it happens. To live eschatologically is to see that God's unfolding plan is leading to the day of Christ's return, and then look at it and study it so that your life will follow that path. That's what Paul is saying here. And how does he say to do it? What time is it in your personal salvation? You're looking ahead. He says, first in verse 11, wake up from your sleep. He's not talking here about being enlightened so that you will come to saving faith, although that is true. His message here is to Christians who have already become Christians. They've already been justified by faith, already been made new, already been united with Christ. He's telling these Christians, wake up to what time it is. Wake up to the season of your salvation. Brothers and sisters, he's saying, are you awake? Wake up to what? Second thing he says here is wake up to the fact that the night is gone. Because doing so, waking up to the fact that the night is gone, means you will cast off the works of darkness. You will wake up and you will take off your night clothes so that you can get ready for the day. What is that? Verse 13. Some of these works of darkness, deeds of night, he mentions them. He gives a pretty unflattering list. Carousings, which means debauchery. He's talking here about immoral behavior. He's talking about indulgent sexual behavior. But he's also talking about indulgent behavior with substances like alcohol or drugs. So yes, the Bible really does talk about this stuff. And he goes on to get very specific. Drunkenness. What's the big deal? Well, the Bible knows, God knows, we know drunkenness to be an escape from reality as well as a loss of spirit control. That's why Paul said in Ephesians, don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. It's an issue of control. Who's leading our lives? What's leading our lives? He goes on to say sexual immorality and sensuality and promiscuity. He's talking about sexual activity outside of the state of marriage. He's also talking about sexualized speaking and behavior in general. He's talking about stirring up sexual desire. Now, these first three or four descriptions of the works of darkness, the deeds of darkness, they fit into a similar category, don't they? Which tells us, if we look hard at what's going on here in Romans, that he's addressing a majority Gentile congregation. Certainly, the Jewish people could have fallen into these sins, but they're not nearly as common as among the pagans that were coming to faith in Christ. Now, don't think that's a bad thing, by the way. You need to see the hope that's in that, because the Christians and the congregations are saints, he calls them in the first chapter, saints, but they're saints from sinners. Like, they weren't always saints. And I'm so grateful. God in Christ saves real sinners. Aren't you grateful? This is not a description of what they never were. Carousing, drunkenness, sexual immorality, promiscuity. This is not a description of what they never were. He doesn't say, aren't you glad you were never that? He says, put that off because this is what you once were. And Christ has forgiven you. So take it off. Put it off. Another reason to point out, we're going to get to the others, the quarreling and the jealousy in just a moment. But another reason just to focus right here at this point is to say that since we're living in the same time as the people who first read the book of Romans, then the same exhortation stands for us as well. We today are to cast off these works of darkness, primarily because they do not lead us back to a holy God. These works of darkness do not have a direct straight line back to the holiness of God. And it's amazing how often even Christians are forgetting this. In just a few short decades, Christians now are openly discussing the legitimacy of arguments in favor of the very things that Paul calls the works of darkness and tells us to put off. It's amazing. In just a few short decades now, Christians are actually casually speaking about parties where someone inevitably gets drunk. Christians are now casually talking about using mind-altering drugs when they become legal. Christians are just casually now embracing same-sex marriage. But even more, professing Christians are accepting sexual activity in cohabitation among heterosexual couples before marriage. I was thinking about this point, and then in a moment of spare time, just picked up the latest issue of Christianity Today, and there was an article about this very point. 43% of evangelical Protestants ages 15 to 22 say they will definitely or probably cohabit in the future with someone not their spouse. 53% of evangelical Protestants in their first marriage lived together before marriage. Now, certainly, the Lord forgives His people, and marriages can experience the blessing and the beauty of God even if couples live together first. There's no perpetual curse. The point I'm making here is that Christians can be asleep to the very basics of living in the light and not in the darkness. And He's saying, wake up. 40 years ago, when I became a Christian, over 40 years ago when I became a Christian, because of the teaching that came to me, not because of me, not because of my righteousness, but simply because of the teaching of the Bible and of the gospel that came to me from some very faithful people, 40 years ago, it was very clear to me that I could not declare Jesus as Lord and keep the same lifestyle I was living at the same time. It was clear to me 40 years ago as the gospel was preached to me the lifestyle had to go if I was going to confess Jesus as Lord. That's just not as clear today among evangelicals. And so we need to go back and read the Bible and hear Him say right here, put these things off. Cast these things off. Well, the list isn't finished, and we'll finish it. Verse 13, along with those things, He says, cast off quarreling, dissensions, factions, fighting with one another, and cast off jealousy, hostility toward someone because of their advantage, because of their position, because of their success. Cast these things off. Now, these two fit into a category that's going to get the Jews who are listening to Paul as well as the Gentiles. And it might be the list that gets those of us who have been moral in our behavior, but maybe harboring things in our hearts. And what's interesting about quarreling and jealousy is that this often gets spiritualized, meaning, in the name of Jesus Christ and for the sake of truth and righteousness, we are going to quarrel. And we are going to be hostile with jealousy toward other people. Christians do appreciate and express freedom of speech. But as Christians, we freely submit our speech to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In other words, just because we can say it doesn't mean we have to say it or should. And in just a few short decades, the already existing darkness of the human heart has expressed itself exponentially through social media. I watched the interview this week of a Christian leader online, was encouraged, and just so happened to read one of the comments that came afterwards. And I was absolutely shocked that someone who appeared to be a Christian could listen to the same interview and then make the comment with such harshness and cruelty, actually, right afterwards. And we shrug and say, no big deal. And yet Paul says, put off, cast off. This is a deed of darkness. Cast off this kind of quarreling, this kind of jealousy. Wake up. The night is gone. The day is at hand. He says in verse 14, because the night is gone, we're supposed to be those people who do not gratify the deeds of the flesh. Commentator William Hendrickson describing the deeds of the flesh. What is that? We say, what is that? The big, kind of strange term, the flesh, what does that mean? He must be a Baptist because he gave 3 points and they all begin with a P. I don't know. He said, the deeds of the flesh are, one, the enticements in the realm of pleasure, an inordinate craving for the satisfaction of physical appetites. He says, don't give that the light of day. Don't give it the time. Don't give it the opportunity. The next one is the realm of power, the lust to shine and be dominant. The lust to dominate is a lust for power. It's a deed of the flesh. Of pleasure, power, and then the third one is the realm of possessions. The desires of the flesh is an uncontrolled yearning for material possessions and the prestige that accompanies them. He says, the night is gone. The days at hand, put these things off. Wake up. Then finally, wake up to the fact that the day is at hand. He says, it's time to put on the armor of light. Brothers and sisters, we are in a battle. It is time to put on the armor of light. You don't fight light with darkness. It's time to fight darkness with light. And he says, walk properly as in the day, walk in decency, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When the full day arrives, light will banish darkness. And until then, folks, we are in a battle against darkness. Ephesians 6 tells us we have to fight with the armor of light. That gets confusing sometimes. Let me put it the simplest way I can. The simplest way to talk about fighting with the armor of light on is that we live by faith and in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and the commands that he gives us in the Bible. This is light, and this is what overcomes the devil, the world, and the flesh. We're to verse 13, walk with decency. Now, Paul is not specific as he was about the deeds of darkness. In the deeds of darkness, he was very specific about what they are. Here he just says, walk in the daylight. Walk with decency. But if you look back at that list of dark deeds and you just state the opposite, you'll come close to what it means to walk in the day. Which means you face reality under the control of God's Spirit and Christ's Lordship, not under the control of a substance. You have love for God and love for neighbor expressed in a sexual ethic that reveals God's good purpose for sexuality and actually respects the personhood of others. And then there's a humility before Christ at walking in the day that expels the pride in our lives and then will lead to a helpful, respectful way of interacting with each other, desiring what's best for people, careful about our language that we use with each other. So Paul may not be very specific about the deeds of the daytime, but it's very clear that he is calling us to walk in righteousness. Verse 14, in the daytime, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ so we make no provision, give no plan to carry out the deeds of the flesh. What do you mean? Put on the Lord. Wasn't that a beautiful picture? I love this picture. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Having been justified and forgiven and made right and reconciled, now we are united with Christ, so we put him on. We change out of the night clothes, we put on the day clothes. We put on his character, we put on his mind, we put on his speech, we put on his deeds, we put on his purity, we put on his love. The day's gone. Dress like Christ. Turn your head. Let your eyes look at Christ. Turning to Christ is the positive. Putting on Christ is the positive. And that's the only thing that makes possible the negative, putting off the deeds of the flesh. You know what we call it? The expulsive power of an affection for Jesus Christ over the deeds of the flesh. The expulsive power of putting on Christ like a garment is what overcomes the sin in our lives. This is the calling. This is how to live in the day. A friend, you may be wondering what this means for you if you're not a Christian. And let me tell you a quick story about a man. His name was Augustine. He's one of the most significant theologians, philosophers, teachers in Christian history. But before he became a Christian, he was a man who was absolutely committed to the deeds of darkness. He was committed to gratifying every desire of his sinful nature. He fathered a child by the time he was 18 years old and unmarried. He shared his bed with a mistress, unmarried. But in time, he came under the influence of Christian preaching. And maybe you've experienced this in your own life, that when you come under the influence of Christian preaching, the gospel preaching, the call of the Holy Spirit, and yet you're holding on to your sinful life, an internal conflict starts to happen, doesn't it? And that's what happened to Augustine. His choice was to either submit to the truth of Christ and lay hold of the joy of freedom in Christ, or to hold on to his much more familiar but much less pleasurable sin. One day he was in great turmoil and he was outside and he got up from his seat and he went and fell down on his knees and cried out to God in such internal agony, the pull, the tug, who, what will be his Lord? And as he was there crying out to God, he heard a little child's voice saying over and over like a rhyme, take up and read, take up and read. He got up from his knees, he went back to the seat where he was sitting. He did have an open Bible, searching for God, and he let his eyes fall on the very first verse open to him, and it was by the sovereign will of God, Romans 13:13, let us walk with decency as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity or promiscuity, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make plans to gratify the flesh. And Augustine, reading our verse for today, repented of his sin and entered the joy of Christ. You can do that today. Repent and believe. Christian, the time is now. He says, you know what time it is. And you've had about a 40-minute message this morning, and you know what time it is. Let's wake up. Come on. Come on. We're in this together. Come on. Let's help each other. Let's wake up. Let's look ahead. Lift your head. Cast your eyes. The day is at hand. Let's cast off. Just start praying. Ask God. Ask each other. Let's help each other. Cast off These and the other deeds of darkness, let's put on Christ together. We call it mutual discipleship. Let's be a part of each other's lives, praying for each other, that we can put on Christ, walk properly as in the day. And someday will be the day. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Oh Lord, let it land well. Take just a moment. How's God spoken to you today? And how are you to respond to him?